just want to remind you of this opportunity to respond to He is Risen. We'll be toward the end of the sermon here. But thank you so much for being here. It's such a privilege to be here, and I'm so thankful that you guys called me here to Arlington. It's just a wonderful, been a wonderful 3 years. I can't believe it's already been 3 years, and it's just flown by. And so thank you so much for being here today. I wouldn't want to spend it with anyone else. My family is here, not only my immediate family, but also my spiritual family. Easter Sunday is the greatest Christian holiday in the world. For those who have made Jesus Christ their personal Lord and Savior, it's a day like no other. You are celebrating the gift of salvation that has been freely poured out through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. It's a gift we don't deserve, but it's a gift that He freely gives us. But for those who have not taken that leap of faith, for those who have not called on Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, this day may be a little confusing. Maybe even feels like a waste of time. Maybe it even is good, just a good excuse to get together with family and eat really good food. I don't know. But as we go through the message, I'm going to ask you a question to kind of think about as we go through the rest of this service. What kind of day is it for you? What kind of day is Easter Sunday for you? This morning we talked about what kind of days it was for Christ's disciples and those who followed Him closely. But what about the others that were directly involved in the crucifixion of Jesus? What about them? I wonder what it was like for them. Why don't we find out? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, so if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to begin in verse 62. When it comes to the Christian faith, there are several types of people in the world or how they feel about the Christian faith in society. There are those who are hostile to Jesus and the Word of God, who hate Him. They don't hide it. They just are very outward with their hatred toward the Christian faith and toward Jesus. There are also those who are indifferent to its message. They kind of tolerate it. They just kind of put up with it. They don't take any real responsibility for who Jesus is and for the message of Christianity. Today's text is very similar to what I just described to you. There are three types of people in the text that we're going to look at today, and the first two, quite frankly, are not very different from one another. Because no response to Jesus is a response. It is a response. So the first two are kind of similar, but the third one, well, let's just say He's unique. And that He's one of a kind. And so would you please stand with me as we read from God's holy word. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to begin in verse 62. We have been going through a series through Lent about the conversations of Christ during the last 48 hours of His life. And as we ended on Good Friday with Pilate and his conversations with Christ, I thought it was fitting to also end with the final thing that Pilate says in the New Testament. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how this impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell people that he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have your guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can." So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the power of Your word and how the Holy Spirit works through the power of Your word. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would now be speaking to each one of our hearts and our minds for what You would want us to see. Lord, I pray that You would give us the courage to see ourselves in this text, if that is Your will. Lord, I also pray that You would give us the courage to be honest with the reality of our relationship with You. And so, Lord, I pray that You would bless this time and You would speak to us through Your holy word. I thank You and I praise You in Christ's precious name. Amen. You may be seated. And so the first type of person that is found in our text today is those who hate Jesus. Those who hate Jesus. The Sanhedrin was the ruling political and religious body in Israel. It was comprised of three groups: the chief priests, which were the Sadducees, the scribes, which were the Pharisees, and then the elders. This group of men, except a very select few, hated Jesus from the very beginning and sought to kill Him. In John chapter 5, verse 18, we are reminded of this. This was why the Jews were seeking to all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, in their opinion, but he was even calling him God his own father, making himself equal with God. But why did they want to kill him? Jesus vehemently, and it's very interesting as we look at the conversations of Christ. He held nothing back for those who said they knew Christ and didn't. And so he opposed them, and he opposed them to their face. And so he threatened their authority, and he exposed their true motives, the real state of their heart. The high priest who ruled the Sanhedrin owned and managed the merchandising rights to the temple. The same merchants that Jesus drove out twice out of the temple. So we can kind of see why the high priest would probably want Jesus killed. But the people that were underneath the high priest in the Sanhedrin were just as corrupt as their leader is. Many times a body or a group of people take on the characteristic of its leader, and this is no different. But Jesus exposes their motives and their intentions all throughout the Gospels. John chapter 5, what we just read, is just the beginning. That was the beginning of seeking to kill Jesus, and all throughout the Gospels till the time he was actually crucified, that was their agenda. These men had no sincere desire to follow Christ or to understand the will of God or to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people in society that are just like that. The other thing that didn't sit well with the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is that Jesus could preach like no one else. In Mark chapter 1, as Jesus and his companions went into the town of Capernaum, when the Sabbath came, they went into the synagogue and they began to teach, and the people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. And so they envied him. And that jealousy was exposed by Pilate in Matthew chapter 27. So when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want to release, Barabbas or Jesus, who was called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they delivered Jesus up to them. And so the religious leaders hated Jesus, and they allowed their hearts to grow cold, then complacent, and then hard. This is the natural progression of someone who doesn't take responsibility for who Christ is and his message. They allowed their career and the pursuit of money to become more important than God himself. In fact, their hearts had grown so hard that they were serving the devil and they didn't even know it. In a very revealing conversation in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to these Jewish religious leaders, and they are claiming to be children of God, children of Abraham. But Jesus says this, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." Jesus continues. He said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I come from God and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say?" And this is the answer, "Because you cannot bear to hear my word." They couldn't bear to hear the truth. And then he continues in a very scary statement, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." Their hearts have become so calloused and so hard that they began to serve the devil and they didn't even know it. And I hope that this scares us just a little bit here today. I hope that frightens us. I pray that this would never happen to anyone here today. But I would also pray that if today, if you hear his voice, that you would not harden your heart like these men did here. The second type of person we see in this text are those who are indifferent to Jesus. Those who are indifferent toward Jesus. Pilate's a very interesting character, and I wrote an article in the catch-all about Pilate's life, and I just found it extremely fascinating. Pilate started out his reign as governor with brutal and violent hatred toward anything Jewish, especially their religion. But he actually got in trouble by Rome several times, and one of those times is found in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, where he actually killed the priests that were ministering in the temple while they were sacrificing the animals. He got in deep trouble. And so the place that he is at now as he's talking to Jesus is basically a dog with his tail between his legs trying to hang on to whatever career he has left. This man, in my opinion, had no courage at all. But as he met Jesus face to face, he met and saw someone that he didn't expect. He saw someone with valor, someone with courage, someone that was absolutely innocent, but he would not defend himself. But as Pilate interrogated Jesus, he discovered three important things, three very interesting things. First, he discovered Jesus' innocence, and that was one of the first things he realized. In John chapter 18, verse 38, he declared, "I find no guilt in this man." Then Pilate sent Jesus to Herod because he found that he was from Galilee, and Herod was over Galilee. And so as he went to Herod, Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him either. In Luke chapter 23, it says this: "You brought this man as one who was misleading the people, and after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by Jesus." Then while all of that was going on, if that wasn't enough, Pilate's wife came and warned him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man, because I have suffered much in a dream because of him." And so Pilate was kind of caught between a rock and a hard place. But Pilate was fully aware of Christ's innocence, and he actually sought to release him many times. The second thing that Pilate learned is that Jesus was a king. In John chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate asked him that question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now in the original language, this phrase has a ton of contempt and sarcasm in him. He wasn't interested in really finding out who Jesus was. He was actually mocking him in this statement. But Jesus' answer reveals an incredible truth. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate comes back with just as much contempt. "So you are a king." And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Remember that conversation that Jesus had with the Pharisees? They couldn't bear to hear the truth. And many people, even those who are indifferent to Christ, cannot bear to hear the truth. The final thing that Pilate learned was that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And the reason I'm smiling is I think about his situation. He realized Christ's innocence. His wife comes up to him and says, "I had this terrible dream about him. Have nothing to do with this guy." And then on top of that, he finds out he claims to be the Son of God. This is how he responds. When Pilate heard that statement, he was even more afraid. So he was afraid to begin with, and now he's become even more afraid because maybe it could be true. He was more afraid. He entered into his headquarters, and he walked up to Jesus, and he said, "Where are you from?" Jesus gave him no answer. But those three things that Pilate found out, because of Christ's innocence, and because he was the eternal King of the universe and the only begotten Son from the Father, he was able to provide an inexhaustible source of salvation for all who will call on his name. Pilate refused to accept Christ for who he was. He refused to take responsibility for the message of Jesus Christ. I pray that none would be like Pilate here today. The third person who is involved in our text is Jesus himself. Pilate said in chapter 27 in Matthew, verse 65, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it as secure as you can." And again, I like to stress the sarcasm in this statement. Make it as secure as you can. And so he already felt contempt towards the Jewish nation. And I think at this point, he started to feel more contempt for the Jewish religious leaders than he did for Jesus. I have often wondered what was going through his mind at this point. If that fear was genuine fear of who Jesus was, or was just fear to save his own skin. Pilate knew Christ was innocent. Several times he declared it. We've discussed this. And Jesus was innocent. He was innocent. But because of the heavy pressure that was placed on Pilate by the religious authorities of the Jewish nation, he caved in to that pressure, just like we cave in to the pressures of this world. And we put Jesus kind of on the back seat and we become indifferent to him. But Pilate made this statement, and as he made this statement, "Go make the tomb as secure as you can." And as the chief priests and the Pharisees took a Roman guard and sealed the stone and had a guard set around it, I don't think they realized who it was that they were dealing with. Because as Pilate asked him that question, "Are you a king?" the answer is no. He's not a king. He is the king. He is the king. And as Jesus answered Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," I wonder what it was like in his kingdom, in Christ's kingdom. Because as the king of the universe was about to be raised from the dead, I can only imagine what it must have been like in the heavenly realms. All the great men and women of faith from the Old Testament were about to witness the very thing that they longed to see with all of their hearts. The message that some of them prophesied hundreds of years earlier. And with all of the heavenly hosts and the millions upon millions of angels growing silent as the creative power of the triune God was about to bring Jesus back to life. To bring Jesus, the King, out of a sealed and secured tomb, a tomb that could not hold him. And as the Father of lights, the great Holy Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is mentioned and is named, I can imagine it was very much like Revelation chapter 8 verse 1, where a silence began to sweep over heaven, so quiet that you could actually hear a pin drop. And at the very moment as the Father was about to give that command, every angel, every man, woman, and child, every angel, every heavenly host in heaven bowed their knee as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords raised from the dead. And as he stood on the earth once again, I can hear a victory shout ring through the halls of heaven like we've never heard before. He has risen.
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 He has risen. He has risen just like he said he would. God keeps his word. He keeps his promise. Has he risen in your heart this morning? Is he your king? Is he your savior? I pray that he is. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you so much for your holy word. And I thank you that we serve a risen savior, because the last thing this world needs is another dead god. But you are alive. You have risen indeed just as you said you would. We thank you. We praise you for the salvation that you have supplied through your life, death, and resurrection, and you have made it available to anyone who would call on your name. It is an inexhaustible source, and it is a free gift. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take opportunity to accept that free gift, and that we would call upon the power of Christ to continue to transform us from the inside out, progressively and continually, into the people you want us to become. Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.